As we gather together in our homes, we now come before God to worship in this Sabbath evening. Let's begin our worship with these words in Psalm 56. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We take our psalters together this evening, and we open to the beautiful 159. Psalter number 159 from Psalm 61. I believe our pianist was singing or playing from this number when we started our service, Communion with God. O God, regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from thee, but thou wilt hear my cry. We sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, 159. Thank you. Let us now all arise. If you're not standing at this time, let's all stand together, if we're able to stand wherever we are this evening, and we'll recite our faith in the Apostles' Creed. We read in Psalm 116, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Speaking together these words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. Dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing now from number 371 in the Psalter, 371, which also expresses the unity, the blessing of unity that we have in the communion of saints. The unity of brotherhood, number 371, stanzas 1 and 2. As the Sabbath draws to its close, let us meet each other before God's throne of grace. Our Father who art in heaven, we thy children, members of the Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church, now bow in unity of faith and spirit before thy throne. We do not need to be in one place to do this. For thou art the God whose eye is over all of thy works, especially that work of grace, and with a tender eye, and with an all-sufficient grace, and in that confidence do we come together as one body to lay before thy throne once again our praise and to bring our petition. Our confession in this evening is that thou art El Shaddai, Almighty God. That as the Almighty God, thou art the God who dost care for us, Thou art the God who dost direct our life in every step and in every event. And that is why, Heavenly Father, we have come to praise Thee. And that is why we have come again in this evening to cast our fears before Thee, to confess our sins, and to receive Thy grace. For Thou art the only, but Thou art the Almighty God. As El Shaddai, Thou didst reveal Thyself to Abraham in the covenant, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be Thou perfect. As El Shaddai, Thou didst reveal Thyself to Jacob throughout his life, the name that Thou didst give to Thyself when Thou didst speak to Jacob when he was filled with fear and uncertainty of his future. Then Thou would call up unto him with that name, Jacob, I am God Almighty. When Jacob was a boy fleeing from his brother, when Jacob was a man leading a family, when Jacob was in distress, I am Almighty God, Almighty in sovereignty, and Almighty in saving mercy and grace. And into that mercy and into that grace we would be received in this evening. We pour out before Thee in this evening our sins. Often, Heavenly Father, sins that we do not want to face. Sins that perhaps we have lived with for a long time. Sins which have become the default of our life. Spiritual sins and spiritual weaknesses which have long crippled our lives. We have tried to walk with them. We have tried to ignore them. And we know that as we live in families, this is impossible. They become apparent to all. Sins also always tied to our feelings of guilt, which weigh us down. And we pray that Thy Spirit in this night may open those sins to us, that we may, by faith, face those sins and turn from those sins. Wilt Thou, O Heavenly Father, renew us, for we are Thy little children. We have been adopted in that wonder of adoption and heirs of eternal life. But whether we are an infant or whether we are an 8-year-old or 18 or 35 or 88, we are the little children of God. We always need to be taught. We always need to be kept. And we thank Thee that Thou hast entrusted our souls to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and promised us all of our need. Remember us in Thy mercy. We rest all things in Thy hands in this coming week. We believe that nothing has transpired in all the past weeks apart from Thy sovereign hand, and we put our trust alone in Thee. Remember the sorrowing. We remember Josiah and Hoichitan and their father Andrew and family and the death of their mother, Wee King. We pray that Thou wilt comfort them in this day and bless them. Bring them back to us in the appointed time in the coming months. We remember the Pasteur family who have lost a brother. And we ask for Thy tender mercy and grace upon them. Thy great faithfulness was shown to this Duzma family. Great faithfulness. And now for sure, that faithfulness will not evaporate. Thou wilt be with each one of them to sustain them and to bless them. Grant Thy mercy to those who are with child. We pray that Thou wilt comfort them. We know that the life within the womb is surrounded by Thy mighty hand. It is Thy wonder. May we find that peace in our heart, that contentment and that faith that we may entrust our children to Thy gracious hands where they are, believing that Thou wilt without fail do that which is good pleasing, glorifying, good to us. And we thank thee for those who have received these children and have received them through adoption, and for many of us who have these children about us as we worship. We pray that thou bless our homes and that thou bless our families at this time with strength and wisdom, with dedication, with cleaving unto thee, with steadfast faith, with growth, with attendance to our spiritual life, with concentration. Bless the Bible studies on Wednesday night. Bless our congregation that we are strengthened during this time. Thou hast chosen to have us in our homes. Thou hast chosen to bring these things upon us that trouble us. But thou hast chosen this, for it was necessary for us. We needed this. We needed this to be strengthened in our faith. May we not miss the spiritual obvious, and may we give ourselves more to thee. Bless the lonely. Some have been lonely. Some have been in a nursing home. Now others are even more lonely. We pray for thy tender hands of mercy upon them. We thank thee for thy goodness to Lisa Faber, and that she was able to return to her home in this week, for thy blessings upon her and thy blessings upon each one of us. Now draw us close through these means, through this sermon, through this time of worship, through our singing, through our prayers, as we're with our families or all alone or as a couple. Bless us. Be pleased to draw us closer to thee. And we conclude with this word of praise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, gladly, forever, adore him. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we thank the Lord for the last week and that he has supplied all of our needs out of his riches of mercy. And we respond to that goodness of God in these days by remembering the causes of his kingdom and putting aside each one of us for those causes as they're listed in our bulletin. So we encourage all of us together to remember the needs of God's kingdom, the needs of benevolence, and to supply our deacons with those needs for benevolence. We turn in our psalters now to number 190. Number 190 in the Psalter. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust, shame let me never be. And we're going to sing the stanzas 1 and 2 and 4. 1, 2, and 4. And let's arise to sing, standing up, 190. Let's open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Genesis chapter 43, reading the first 14 verses. We return tonight to the series on Jacob, God willing to complete this series in the next coming weeks. You remember the last we saw of Jacob was when his sons had returned from their first trip to Egypt, bringing back the news that Simeon had been kept as a prisoner. The ruler of the land had spoken roughly to them, had accused them of being spies, said that they could not come back without Benjamin, and then mysteriously to them, their money had been replaced in their sacks. Jacob, you recall, responded to all of that with the words, "All these things are against me." Continuing then in the narrative of Holy Scripture, reading Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 14. "And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of his words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best of the fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." May God now open these scriptures to us by his promised Holy Spirit. As we return to the life of Jacob and come under this word of God this evening, we need to remember what we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We know that Jacob shows us the continuation of God's promise in the bringing of the Messiah. But Jacob's life is also in the Scriptures for our learning. Learning of what? patience and comfort, that we might have hope in God. We have a similar verse in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them, that is the Old Testament saints, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. The Old Testament saints in their life are living the same life that we are living. God is having them to be an example to us of his grace. They are written for our admonition, that we might see our faults in them. And they are written especially for the saints who are living in the days of the end of the world, upon whom the end of the world is come. That's us. And so the events of Jacob's life in our text are written for us, for our patience, for our instruction, for our comfort, for our hope. And the scripture will present then a very accurate picture of ourselves, of the child of God. The examples of the scriptures are not a photo op. They are not a photoshopped or enhanced picture, but they are realistic. The Bible will tell us exactly the way it is and exactly what it means to put our trust in God. So remember with me some of the facts that are behind our text. Jacob has now dwelled in the land of Canaan for some time with his three wives, or one wife, Leah, and his concubine, Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, and Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, and his 11 sons who are married and with his many grandchildren. It has been now 22 years since Joseph has gone missing. That is, Jacob believes he's dead. In reality, he has been sold as a slave. And you remember that Jacob, over those 22 years, was determined that he would receive no comfort for his son's death. It has been 2 years since a very severe famine has been brought into the land of Canaan, as well as the whole area of the Middle East. And there are 5 more years of this famine to come. And it has been now 1 full year since his sons returned from their first trip to Egypt to get grain. They had been treated, as I said, they reported they had been treated roughly by the man, that is, by Joseph, whom they did not know was Joseph. Simeon has been imprisoned. The condition has been placed before them that if they were to ever see his face and receive grain again, they must have their younger brother Benjamin. And their money was returned in their sacks. As I said, Jacob's response to this, all of this is against me. Even when in reality we know that the providence of God was working it for him. But now his sons stand before him and say, we must go back for more grain. And we find that Jacob is still in that spiritual default position. His faith is faltering. He is not living perfectly in the way of trust in God. He has fallen now for years into a default spiritual life that's going to be revealed to us in this passage today. God is going to expose this of what was going on in Jacob to teach us that we are the same, and to teach us the patience, the comfort, and the hope of the scriptures, and ultimately to teach us the comfort, the trust that God Almighty, El Shaddai, will give us mercy. Call your attention to faltering faith in manifold trials. Manifold trials is a reference to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. We'll refer to that in a moment. There was an impending crisis that was over Jacob and his family. It seemed throughout his life that there would be one crisis after another. We read in verse 1 that the famine was sore in the land, or severe. This particular famine gave signs of being an especially bad famine, one for the history books. This famine is like the Dust Bowl in the 1930s, where farmers had exposed the soil of the western plains, and then 2 years of wind blew the topsoil away from them. This is like the Great Depression of 1928 and throughout the 30s, when the stock market crashed. This was a severe famine bringing a severe economic depression upon all. It was already the second year. You remember Joseph's explanation of Pharaoh's dream that there would be 7 years of prosperity, but this famine was going to take away the 7 years of prosperity, take away the memory of those years. For 7 years, the employment numbers soared. The value of stocks went up. Herds prospered. Farmers and businessmen were turning away business. They had more than they wanted. There was years of growth and expansion. But God said that he would take that away in a moment, and its memory would be lost, and people would be thinking only of how to survive. We read in verse 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt. The corn that the brothers brought back the first time on camels and on donkeys, the sacks of corn were almost all but consumed. There would not be enough for many more months or even a month ahead, certainly not enough for the winter. And Jacob and his wives and his sons and his grandchildren and his daughters, they had all seen the scoop go into that bag of grain every day, and the sacks of cracked corn get smaller and smaller, and now there was but a little bit in the bottom of each sack, and soon there would be no food. And Jacob had experienced times like this before. He had experienced famine. And he did know that in the times of famine, he and his father and Abraham had not responded well. As a boy, in Genesis 26, Father Isaac had taken the family, he remembered, out of the land of Canaan because there was a famine, and he had brought his family to the land of the Philistines, and he got into all sorts of trouble in the land of Philistines and lied about Rachel, his wife. And Abraham, his grandfather, would remind him that Genesis 12, no sooner had he obeyed God's command to come to the land of Canaan that there was a severe famine, that he had not trusted God to take care of him, had gone to Egypt, and things had turned to a disaster when he lied about Sarah. Jacob knew that famines and such turn of events, when economies fall, these are God's tests. And Jacob knew that these tests had not always brought from his forefathers or from him the best. But the crisis that they're facing was more than that. And everybody in Jacob's house knew that. Or another way to put it, this famine, this economic downturn, this potential starvation when there would be no food, was in which they were earnestly praying the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Jacob and his family knew, or at least could have figured, that this was only something sent to rub open the sore that was in the family. The famine, the unemployment, the lack of work had only brought to the surface the root of the problem, the family crisis. They were in dire straits, all right, economically, and for their sustenance, they were in a difficult position. But that difficulty has simply come to expose Jacob and his family's besetting sins. This is exposing Jacob's sinful favoritism. First of Joseph, his determination, as I said, that he would not be comforted. He loved Joseph more than the other brothers. And now his sinful favoritism for Benjamin, the son of Rachel, and his fear, his consuming fear for Benjamin's safety. His favoritism, Simeon, another son, is in jail for a whole year. And who knows how he has been treated for that year, but nothing was done. Nothing was done because Benjamin would have to go to secure his release. There was underneath that also the rivalry of the other brothers, the sins of the other brothers, as they knew that their father did not love them the way he had loved Joseph and now loved Benjamin. And these besetting problems in the family, deep-rooted problems in the family, had been in Jacob's family from the very day that he took a second wife. From that very day that he married more than one woman, there was nothing but rivalry and sin. There were times that God had sent reformed and repentance and revival. But Jacob's besetting sin was not something that was hidden. And there was another thing that was hidden that the brothers were well aware of in selling Joseph, that they had lied, and that lie was in that family. The brothers knew it. Our faith also in this night has been led into a crisis, and that's always to be the case. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And why do we greatly rejoice? Well, verse 5 said, because we are kept by the power of God. In that we greatly rejoice. We are kept by the power of God, though now for a season, if need be, if it is necessary, ye are in heaviness through manifold, King James, temptations, really manifold, many different types of trials, that the trial of your faith might be as God strengthening, the verses go on, you in that faith. God determined that there was need, if need be. God determined in his eternal counsel of love for us that it was necessary for our faith to be tried. It's called COVID-19 these days, resulting in unemployment, resulting in uncertainty, fear for our business, disaster to the economy, to investments, fear of sickness, death, confinement to our home. God sent this because it need be, it was necessary in love for us, for the trial of our faith. God has even sent the fear perhaps of hunger, or actually perhaps a few times in our lives are thinking about food itself. And we have seen how everything just falls down like a row of dominoes, all the prosperity. And we have received word that children in India are standing in line to receive their rights. And Jesus has spoken to us of famines that must come before the end. We also have today the sorrow of death, the death of children dear to us, of a son, of a daughter, of a mother, of a brother. We remember the death of husband and wife. We remember the death of the unborn. Who it pleases God in his tender mercy to call from this life that they may come to him. With Jacob, we have endangered children, children at risk. We have imprisoned children. We have wayward and erring children. As Jacob wondered if there is spiritual life in his sons, so do we at times. We have been at home now for 3 weeks. And being at home more brings to the surface the problems that are there and that God wants us now in his mercy to deal with for all of these things. When God tests our faith, it is motivated by his tender mercy. It must needs be. We too go through these moments of crisis. But Jacob had not been facing the crisis or responding to that crisis in faith. His faith was faltering. He was living in the attitude, Genesis 42, verse 36, all these things are against me. When his sons came back, those were his words. They were not the words, sons, the Lord is our light and our salvation. The Lord is the strength of our life. Whom shall we fear? We must face crisis. We must face the times that God brings us up from perhaps our normal way, our growing complacency, our indifference. When he sends many things upon us all at once, when he calls us that we must not now forget, the Lord of heaven and earth has all things firmly in his control, that in his loving kindness, he is dealing with us to strengthen our own faith, that we might turn to him with full devotion and love in our hearts. When those trials begin to fall thick around you and when the future becomes so dark, it is because that he would show to us the exceeding greatness of his promises to us in Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of his grace, that we remember that there is nothing that has caught the Almighty unaware, that God has sent everything that we face in these days so that you and I may take an inventory. An inventory of our heart, of our faith, of our relationship to him. He has sent these things not simply that we take an inventory of our financial position, that we take an inventory of what is in the refrigerator or pantry, that we take an inventory of what might possibly be in a medicine chest and what we would hope would be there. But he has given us these things, that we take an inventory of our own spiritual life, that he has given to us the most precious thing, the only important thing, and that we address ourselves to that spiritual life. Jacob's problem is that he has a history of constantly responding, an accurate picture of you and I, constantly responding to his trials, not in trust, but in fear. Jacob, you remember, was the believer in God, the man regenerated, who nevertheless of himself always thought that he could do it. He could take care of it. And when God led him in a way that it was very clear that he could not do it, when the roof caved in upon him because he could not bear it up, Then Jacob would respond in a period of inactivity and self-pity, and he would begin to ignore his problems, and he would provide no spiritual leadership for his family. He became consumed with his own miseries, and he gave no leadership to his family. And Jacob is not responding here in this passage as the head of his home because his focus is on himself, not on what God was doing to him, for him, and for his family. And so the passage is speaking to us, people of God, young adult, aged saint, young couple, children, families, hardships are going to come into our life more and more as the Lord's return hastens. There's no avoiding these things. We can't change these things. We can't evade these things. We must go through tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. We can't change that. But by the grace of God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son, you and I, weak sinners with little faith, we can, by his grace, do something about how we respond to these trials. We can resist our sinful thinking of our flesh, and we can address ourselves to our spiritual faults. And by God's grace, we can respond in the comfort and in the peace of trust in our Heavenly Father. The crisis in Jacob's family brought a family discussion between Jacob and his sons. They had to talk. It could not be avoided. The corn was almost gone. They had to say, they had to talk about the issue. They had to deal with the underlying issues in the family that had kept them from talking about the lack of food. All of these issues, of which there were very strong emotions in the family, they had to address those emotions and the guilt that the sons felt as God was pressing it through all of these things upon their consciousness. God was working, and they had to talk. We'll summarize the discussion beginning at verse 2. Jacob, the father, finally, as a father, finally says to his sons, "Go again, buy us a little food." Judah, who's number 4, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, who will now in the record of Genesis take more and more of a prominent leadership role, as it is through Judah that Jesus will come. Judah comes to the forefront. The other brothers were all present there as well. And he reminds his father, "Father, you need to remember the conditions that the man told us if we were ever to see his face and ever have any chance of receiving any corn from him. He said, we must bring Benjamin, our youngest brother, with us. If we go without him, we not only will not receive any food, but most likely we're going to be joining Simeon in jail. He has to come. If you let Benjamin go with us, we'll go. But if you will not, we will not go." Jacob, verse 6, responds to this, "Why did you tell him that you had a brother? Did you do that just to bring more misery to me?" We read in verse 7 that all the sons now answer together, "Did you want us to lie? He inquired if we had a father. We told him we did. He was living. He inquired, do you have any more brothers? We told him we did. How could we know that he was going to make that a condition for our second coming, that we had to bring our younger brother with us? We could not have foreseen that, Father. Judas steps forward at that point, and he adds more things that Jacob needs to remember. Father, if we don't go, you know it, and we all know it, if we don't go to Egypt, we will all die. We are facing starvation now under this severe famine. That's how much of a crisis we're in. The little ones, your grandchildren, are going to starve. I will be surety for Benjamin. We won't stand around as brothers looking at each other if something happens to him. I will bear the blame if he does not come again. I'm a father too, Dad. I have sons too. I know. I will bring him back, God willing. And number three, Dad, we should have gone before this, and you know that too. If we had gone before this and not let it get to this crisis, it would have been better. We would have been back by now. The delay was unwise, and to delay now is fatal. Jacob responds to this. He's convinced your brother may go with you. He gives them very good suggestions to take the man a little gift. He tells them probably the price of grain has doubled in this famine. You better take two times the amount of money that you're going to need for that grain. And in addition, take the money that was put in your sack to pay for the first corn that we received. And Almighty God, El Shaddai, give you mercy before this man. If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Now, what is going on? What do we make of this discussion? What's going on, especially in Jacob? And I think it's very plain to us that what's going on in Jacob is fear. That Jacob's basic problem here is his fear. Fear for his favorite son, Benjamin, is running through the whole narrative, almost in every verse and in every comment. It's all hinged on Benjamin. It's all hinged on what is going to happen to Benjamin. Jacob is saying, at every cost, I must protect him. That's the most important thing. He says, if Benjamin is taken, that's going to kill me. He's saying to God what you and I will say to God as we look into the future. If God sends this, if God will do this to me, I could not bear that. He better not do that to me because I can't bear that. If God will do that, no, I could not accept that. And because he has so put his favoritism upon Benjamin, upon that one thing that he could not let Benjamin out of his sight, he could control that. He was not going to suffer that hurt. Because that was such a great fear to him, he's willing to let his son Simeon stay in a jail. And he's willing to watch his grandchildren starve because his own fear and what he wants is so great. And then maybe we add that Jacob is blaming himself. He doesn't want Benjamin out of his eyes. Why? Well, maybe he's thinking that on that day that Joseph left him, that he's to blame for sending him out to seek for his brothers in the field, that he shouldn't have done that. He won't do it again. He's going to hold Benjamin. Now, how does God instruct us to respond to that fear, that guilt? We read Psalm 56, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me." First of all, we say, Jacob, the fault of Joseph, you believe he is dead. Joseph's death is not yours. That is not your fault. There are plenty of things for which you are at fault. There's plenty of things for us which we can readily admit to God is our fault. Our deliberate sins. Our sins of trying to control certain things. Our sins of refusing to accept the will of God. There are many things that we can legitimately and properly take the blame for and then bring that sin to God in trust through the cross of Jesus Christ and believe his tender mercies and confess those sins and turn from those sins. But we must not take the fault of things that are not our fault. We exercise due care, but we put our trust in God. Trust him for your children. Love your children. Pray for your children. Warn your children. Teach your children. Enjoy your children. But do not fear. We note that Jacob's fear has now paralyzed him and brought procrastination into his life, and that was sinful. He knew what delay meant. Delay in sending his sons for more corn put the entire family in harm's way, and let alone what is happening to Simeon behind those bars. His fear for one son allows him to delay his leaving, and all the others are hurt and neglected. Another way to put that is this: as long as it's all okay for me and I can be sure that Benjamin's okay, as long as I can have that for me, then I can turn a blind eye to all my other sons and let my children be on a starvation diet. But you see, that sin, and that sin is rooted, that sin of delay is rooted in a love for oneself, of what they believe they must have. It's rooted in selfishness. Procrastination is selfishness. I cannot be bothered to do this, even if it means others will have to suffer. It's a sin that needs to be dealt with in us before the cross of Jesus Christ. But his fear also makes him evade reality, as if reality doesn't exist. He's convinced himself, evidently, for a year that reality did not exist. He could blot out hungry bellies of children as if they did not exist. He knew that Benjamin had to go if they were going to have food, and that things were getting worse. But he could blot that reality out as long as he had control for his son, that his son would be there. There are often for us things that are just too painful. and we want to ignore them. There are faults and sins that we have that are just, we fear, too complex, too deeply ingrained. We want to ignore them. We must come to God. We must believe God. We must believe Him when He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I will not suffer you to fall. I will sustain you. I will give you grace for today." That we may address our fears. That we may live not in our fears, but in trust. And then there was one more thing that his fear brought. He blamed others. He complained. "Wherefore have ye dealt so ill with me? Why did you tell the man you had another brother? Sons, this is your fault. We're in this position because of your mistake of talking about a brother. And you know, you probably did that just to hurt me. It wasn't just an honest slip, was it? It was your fault. Why is it that you could not foresee that this man was going to, in his conversation, ask to see a younger brother? Why couldn't you see that?" Jacob now is sinfully blaming others for the fear that he has, for his failure to respond in faith, to put his life into the hands of God and to trust God and to follow God in that difficult way. No, it's easier to assign the fault to his sons. And God says, "No, Jacob, no, no, no. Your sinful response to this trial is to be found in one source. It's to be found in you, Jacob." And beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, until we own that in ourselves in humility, until we own our own sins and our own fears as our own, we can't get them off our shoulders. We cannot lift the weight of that guilt and sin off our shoulders by blaming someone else. We can only take that off our shoulders when we as sinners, in humility before God, cast them to the only place where burdens are lifted, before the precious cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cast them on the Lord in the way of confession. And He forgives our sins. Jacob's faith had faltered, but God's mercy did not. His mercies are new to us every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Psalm 57, "Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds." God remembered mercy to Jacob for his own namesake, out of his own love. He remembers mercy with you and me. He does. The evidence of that mercy in Jacob, two things. The evidence was, first of all, that, and listen to this now, it's here in the scriptures. Listen to this carefully as parents and as older parents, but all of us. The evidence of God's mercy to Jacob was that Jacob listened to his children, to his sons, who were speaking truth to him. To his sons, perhaps, maybe for the 100th time, had been through this. "We have to go back with Benjamin. We did not foresee what the man was going to ask. There's no other way. We have to put ourselves now in God's hand. We need to go back." his children were speaking to their father, who they loved and who was in a difficult point and did not want to see it. His children were speaking truth to him. And by God's mercy, he listened. That's important for us, no matter who we are, no matter who the person is. Even if it's an inferior, even if it's a child. If someone speaks truth to us, it's important for us to listen. When I don't want to face reality, when the future is seizing me in fear, when I want to rather just sit down in self-pity, speak truth. Lovely, loving, speak it clearly. Judah is speaking clearly. He's speaking firmly. He's speaking in love. He's speaking truth to his father. We need to listen. When our fellow believers speak truth to us, don't listen to people who tell you nonsense, whose message is, well, you have the right to think of yourself. You don't deserve this. You need to empower yourself. You have a right. You have a right to those sinful feelings. You have a right for that. Listen to those who speak truth to you, to fellow believers, to deacons and to elders. And even if it comes in the mouth of a child, listen to those who speak to you of the truth of God's hand, in whom you are, and who controls everything, and that we must respond to his hand in trust. And the second evidence of his grace was that Jacob says, and God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. El Shaddai, Jacob's remembering Almighty God. El Shaddai means sovereign. El Shaddai means the mighty God whose heart is moved in its compassion, revealed on Calvary for our good. Jacob is coming back to where he needs to be. El Shaddai, Almighty God, will give you mercy in the sight of that man. It would have been better had he started there. It would have been better if a year before, when his sons came back the first time, that he had called him El Shaddai, Almighty God, sons. Almighty God is going to take care of us. But like us, it was a year and more in which other things were first in his heart. It would have been better at the very beginning. Let us at the very beginning as a husband and wife. Let us at the very beginning of whatever crisis it is that we face in this week, let us remember, not at the end when we've worried about it and worried about it. Yes, after we've done that too, weak in faith, God is merciful. He brings us to Almighty God. But let us learn to do it first. To call upon him as our God. Jacob is struggling. Jacob is an accurate picture of me, of you. His last words, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. That is painfully true of us. It was true of Jacob. He just prayed and received mercy and comfort in calling God Almighty. The Lord Almighty give you mercy. Amen. And then the last words. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Those words mean fatalism. We can even get up from prayer where God met us and comforted us. We walk around, we toss those problems around a little bit more in our mind. What will be, will be. We can't do anything about it. No sense worrying about it. That's not the same as Almighty God will surely show us his mercy. You see how quick we falter. Beloved, let us be resolved in this week that we will kick our flesh in its head, that we will leap upon our flesh in our faith, that we will seek to put our faith away, our faith, our flesh away. Our faith is not fatalism. Our faith is in God, his mighty power. My heavenly Father holds me. He holds you when he tries your faith. He is holding you. Whom shall I fear? Amen. We thank thee for this thy word. We pray that thou wilt apply it sweetly to our hearts and work mightily in us. To the glory of thy name, amen. We sing together now our last Psalter. That's number 152. Psalter number 152, which is from Psalm 56. And we're going to sing this night the stanzas 1 and 3 and 5. Number 152, stanzas 1, 3 and 5. Thank you. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.